Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, as we continue our series. I have received a tremendous blessing in my own personal study. I've been working ahead on the different sayings of our Lord, and I have been struck in my own study of the Word at what the Lord had to say. God's words are always full of power. When He spoke, these were not just simple utterances that He made in casual conversation. This was very God of very God. This was the Son of Man communicating the final earthly words in a public venue that are recorded for us, and they are full of power. They're full of understanding. And as we're going to see tonight, the Lord is going to give a saying of deliverance to one of the thieves on the cross. It's so interesting. The first 3 hours, there are three sayings. We studied the first one on Sunday. The second one tonight, Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the third saying of our Lord. And then on Sunday night, we'll be looking, Lord willing, at the fourth saying, if we're able to finish up the third one on Sunday morning. But the first three deal specifically with men and the needs of men. Those are communicated. The first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to the thief on the cross, He says, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the greatest need that that thief had at that moment. It wasn't to be delivered from the cross. It wasn't for someone to bring vinegar and touch it to his tongue because he was in pain. The greatest need of that thief was redemption. He needed the redemption that only Jesus could supply, and his need was met there on the cross of Calvary. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and I want us to look at it tonight. Luke chapter 23, we're going to read verses 39 through 45. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, that you would give us heavenly light tonight. As we look at this second saying of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, we pray, dear Father, that there might be a clear understanding of the love that you have toward sinners. Two thieves hung on the cross. One shielded himself from thy love. The other received thy love and went to be with thee in paradise and is now with thee in heaven because he repented of his sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony, Father. We ask, dear Lord, that you would allow this message to penetrate our hearts. There be one here without Christ Jesus, we pray, that they might see him as the only Savior of sinners. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you were to look at Calvary during the day in which Jesus Christ would be crucified, you would see three distant crosses, and on the top of those crosses you would see a placard. Oftentimes they used boards. Sometimes they would write it on a piece of parchment or maybe on animal skin and would tack it to the top, but most often it was on a board of some sort, placed on there, and on the top of that board would be listed the crimes against the Roman Empire. As you came closer, you would notice the thief on the right and on the left had a list of the criminal acts, murder, robbery. They were guilty before Roman law and under Roman law of crimes against humanity. But as you glance over to the center and you look up to the top of the cross of the middle one, you don't see a listing of any crimes other than what the Jews considered to be a crime. For on that placard it said, the King of the Jews. Now, it's interesting that in the Synoptic Gospels, there's a little bit of difference between each of the things that are written. I'm going to say more about this on Sunday. There's not a problem with that. Some people get all bent out of shape and said, well, we don't have an accurate translation. We have what God wanted us to know. We don't have to have the exact same Greek in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John because they're not the same. We're going to find out also that on Sunday about one of the sayings of our Lord, that in the Greek language you find transliteration in a Matthew account of what the Lord said in Hebrew. They took the Hebrew and translated it into the Greek letters, and the Aramaic and translated it into the Greek letters. But in the Mark account, it's all Greek. We have all these people that get bent out of shape. Oh, we don't have a good translation. And they take certain text families and they say, oh, those are horrible. Those are corrupt. And yet, even in our own possession of a simple recording of a saying, we have differences. Is that a problem for us? No, it's not a problem. If God wanted it to be exactly the same, He would have given it to us exactly the same. But He wanted to communicate something using the personalities of each one of the recorders. He wanted them to look at the view of what they took in and through the Spirit's inspiration, see and understand what God wanted us to take in. This is important to grasp because people get all bent out of shape and twisted up. You know, they'll look at certain text families and they'll hear people say, oh, those are corrupt. And so they accept, oh, those are corrupt. Why are they corrupt? Because they don't line up word for word with some translation that they have. As long as it says the same thing, as long as it doesn't water down the Word of God, it's a good translation and should be received as such and should not be called corrupt just because it doesn't say it exactly the same. I love these guys that take the King James and they compare it to like the New American Standard Version. Say, see, they changed it here, but what they don't tell you is that in the New American Standard, it'll have a better translation in several places and use that same name that may be missing in this verse. It'll have it more times in other places. And the King James won't have it that way. So you have to be careful with these people that compare and go all the way down through these things because sometimes they're not being truthful. Now, the one who's hung in the center, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting, the order? Isn't it interesting? And it was the thief on the right that submitted and repented of his sin. I think these are interesting. They don't necessarily have any particular merit other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the center of attention. He had committed no crime. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this of Christ, He went about doing good. We read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. This was the testimony of those that were there. They wondered at His glory. Even the thief on the cross said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He was not guilty. But it is interesting that Matthew records something that none of the other Gospels records. Matthew tells us that both thieves began when they were first hung on the cross and they were planted in the ground, the malefactors, the Bible tells us, that they both cursed Him and verbally abused Him. Matthew's the only one that records that. So we know in the beginning that both thieves were cursing and swearing at Him. But something happened to one of the thieves. I don't know if it was a realization that he was not coming off that cross alive. I believe it was the Holy Spirit's work. He was doing a work in that thief's heart. The one continued to curse and to swear. The other one began to think, began to meditate. And then he changed his heart and mind. For we read here, he says to the other robber who was continuing to curse, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Something had changed in this man's life. I want you to see in the notes that I gave to you the thief's repentance. This interaction between the thief and the other thief indicates that something dramatic had happened to him while he was there upon the cross. He came to what we call repentance. Repentance. There are three things that I think illustrate his repentance. Number one, there is a change. He moves from cursing to reverence. Cursing to reverence. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. We live in a day and age where almost anything goes in the church. There is a pastor up, I believe he's up in Michigan. He's called the cussing pastor. He uses filthy, vile language. He often does sermons with highly sexual conduct with children present. They call him the cussing pastor because he says he has liberty in Christ. I want you to know that this thief on the cross, who began by cursing and swearing at Jesus Christ, turned and said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He moved from cursing to reverence. Reverence. I don't know what kind of upbringing this man had. Perhaps he had a mother and a father when he was growing up that had taught him the fear of the Lord. But he came to an understanding that this was not someone who was guilty of any crime. This was an innocent man that was being hung upon the cross, but he was more than just man. This man was also the Son of God. He came to understand that, and his heart was filled with reverence. You know what's absent today in the church? One of the greatest things that's absent in the church is, first of all, a fear of God. And because there's no fear of God before their eyes, there's no reverence for the Word of God. There's no reverence for the Word of God. People can talk and whisper. People can write notes to some friend, or they make a list of their groceries that they're going to get. After they go home from church, they're writing down their grocery list. I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I don't want to be ugly or nasty, but if you can carry on a conversation and whisper and talk during church and your heart and mind not be connected with the Word of God, you better examine your heart. If you could be writing down a list of what you're going to buy at the grocery store, or writing down a list of things you're going to do after church, or you're thinking about the coming week and you're planning your vacation, or you're planning something else, something is terribly wrong. Because this thief on the cross, who began cursing, changed. And he was moved to reverence. He was in the presence of God. You know, I wonder sometimes if it would do us well if we were just taken for just a few seconds to heaven. And we saw how heaven operated. And we saw how that everything was on a schedule of honor and worship and reverence. To see the seraphim around the throne with their wings, two covering their eyes, two covering their feet, and with two they're flying, and all they say all day long, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I want to tell you something. I think it would probably straighten up some folks in church. We'd get out of this play mode. We'd get out of this mode where it's all about me. No, it's not. It's not all about you. And that's what this thief came to realize. This isn't about me. I'm guilty. I committed crimes. I deserve this, but this one next to me, he's innocent. This isn't right. But he moved from himself to his need, and that was, "I need to be saved." And his heart was moved to reverence. That's what repentance will bring to your life. Repentance will bring about a fear of God. Today, in a spirit and time where anything goes in church, we used to treat church with reverence, but now it's flip-flop time. Well, we can come in dressed any old highway we please. We've got churches down here in Navarre that come as you are. So they come in their bikinis. They come in their swimsuits. They come in their cutoffs. They come in their flip-flops. They come any old way. They come with their iPod earphones stuck in their ear coming into church. And while they're sitting in the pew, they're going through their songs, showing disrespect to an already disrespectful service, because it's all about us. It's not about the worship of Jehovah. It's not about bringing praise and glory to His name. It's all about us. I want to feel comfortable. I want to tell you something, folks. When we stand in the presence of the Lord, when we are snatched from this earthly scene in the rapture, we get our new bodies and we get a glimpse of our Savior, you're not going to be in flip-flop mode. Do I hear an amen? We are not going to be in flip-flop mode. As a matter of fact, the flip-flop people are going to still be on this earth. They'll still be going to their church services. They'll be still sucking on their microphone, singing their little tunes that moves them emotionally, but has nothing to do with the worship of God and His holiness and His righteousness. It's going to be the greatest separation that's ever taken place on this earth. And we're going to find out what it's like. We're going to get a glimpse at the purity and righteousness and holiness of God. And we're not going to be in any kind of mood other than worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. That's going to be our cry. I'm sorry, but you're not going to be looking up your friends. So many times we've heard, yeah, I can't wait till I see Paul. You won't want to see Paul, because Paul's going to be kneeling at the feet of our Lord and Savior, saying the same thing you're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Well, I've got some friends. You're going to have all eternity. You're going to be so overwhelmed at the presence of your Savior, everything else will be completely blocked out. Now, you know, our worship services, we have a hard time blocking out things, do we not? I've seen the devil use roaches in church. You've seen them. I've seen him use bugs, horsefly flying around in church. Everybody, you know, that's all it takes. Our mind leaves the Word and goes to what worthy object? A fly. Or somebody walks through the door with their whoosh. Who's that? Who's walking in church? You know? Or somebody has to get up. Who's getting up? Our minds. You know why? Because it's affected by our sin nature. We have not, nor will we ever in this life, come to a full understanding of what worship really is. That's why when you see this downgrade today of worship music and worship style and how we do worship, which I despise that statement, let's do worship. Folks, you don't do worship. It is an attitude that's brought about by the Spirit of God to bring your heart and mind under wraps so that you can get some little bit of a glimpse of the Savior with whom we have to do. When we sing the hymns, is your heart being prepared? Are you worshiping Him? Are you even thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you thinking about His Word? Are you meditating? Are you putting your heart and mind? You know, most times we're not. We're not. Something darts across our minds. Oh, I've got to remember that when I get home tonight. I've got to get this ready for tomorrow. Thousands of things go through our minds in a simple Wednesday night prayer meeting that distract us from our primary purpose for pulling aside from all of our weekly activities, and that's to reverence our Lord and to hear His Word. And here was this thief on the cross dying, and the Lord brings him to think about his eternal soul and to think about the Lord of all creation who is hanging next to him. And he says, will you remember me? Will you remember me? And the Lord says to him, verily I say unto thee, verily, mark it down, this is truth, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to see, secondly, here, the thief's repentance. Not only does he show reverence, dost thou not fear God, but secondly, self-accusation, understanding of his consequences. Notice what he says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. You know how difficult it is to get people to realize that they're sinners? Mrs. Pepper today had a young child in her office, and I couldn't help but overhearing. could not get the child to come to the place where they recognized that they did wrong. And when she said, "I'm calling your parents," crying was going on. "Oh, don't call Mom, Dad, don't call." Didn't want the what? Didn't know what was going to come. Not a realization, "I've done wrong and I deserve. I deserve. Because I've committed this, I deserve this." That's one of the things as parents that we want to develop in our children, coming to the place where they realize they've done wrong. Don't cover it up. Don't lie about it. Accept it and realize that consequences come with sin. And this thief on the cross, as he hung there, came to the realization, "I am receiving the due reward of my deeds." Self-accusation. Not today. Blame somebody else. Blaming other people will not solve your problem. And that's exactly what's happening in our society today. We've been watching on the news for several weeks the blame game. The politicians today, they had the AIG president up there and they're just tearing him up. Oh, rah, 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 rah. And they're the same jokers that put the law in place that said he could do what he did. Sorry, no good people that don't have any character. Not a one of them turned the mirror on themselves and said, "You know what? We were the ones that put this legislation into the bill that said that AIG could do this, could give these huge things to these men. We take the blame." No, 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 no. Let's bring in the guy and let's talk big in front of the television cameras. Folks, it's hard to find simple self-accusation anymore. I grew up with a saying as a child, my mom and dad, they got it from Dr. Hobbs, and Dr. Hobbs got it from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. "No doubt the trouble is with you." I use it with my children. "No doubt the trouble is with you." We need to be using that in our homes. It's not used hardly anymore. "No doubt the trouble's with the teacher. It's the teacher's fault." Or no doubt it's the principal. It's the principal that's doing this. "It's not my child." Child gets caught shoplifting in the store. "Well, you ought not to make it so easy." I was speaking on Tuesday with a Florida Highway Patrolman. He said, "I hate to pull over teenagers anymore because I know I'm going to have to go and stand at trial time and I'm going to have to put up with a lip that's going to come from the parents." Now, the child was speeding, violating the law, or doing something worse, causing an accident. But the parents get in there and they start running their mouth. "My child is innocent. My child would never do that. Something's wrong with the radar gun. Something's wrong with the speedometer. Something's wrong with this. Something's wrong." Blame, 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 blame. But never the child. This thief knew what repentance was. Self-accusation. Wouldn't you like to hear more of that? Fessing up. That's the old expression. Fessing up. And not have to do it over a long period of time. Like after a lengthy trial and all of the facts come out and then they say, "Yeah, I did it. I did it." After denying it for 6 months and putting the state government and judges and all through the sorriness of our character because we couldn't confess, "I did it." Isn't it interesting that our trials are longer and longer? They used to be handled in a few days. Now it's weeks and months, sometimes as long as years. And it all could have been avoided if somebody with a little bit of character. Now sometimes there are people that are innocent. I don't want to demean the judicial system. But a lot of times it's just the sorriness of character that drags it all out. when they could have just fessed up to it and taken their consequences. This thief, it was late, but he came to the place we receive the just reward of our deeds. Thirdly, conviction of his own sinfulness and Christ's innocence. This man hath done nothing amiss. He doesn't say anything about himself, does he? This man, he's innocent. Judas said, as he was about to hang himself, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Pilate testified, "I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." The thief now says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Conviction of personal sin. This falls in line with self-accusation, but it's the conviction and convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in the heart. Now, I want you to see the thief's petition very quickly here, and then we're going to close with the final points. The thief's petition, "Lord," it was a confession of Christ's lordship and deity. "Lord, remember me." Here we find that he realizes that there's life after what? Death. There's life after death. I think there was a mama that taught him that. Somewhere along the line, he had learned that we're going to live somewhere forever. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A conception of Christ's royalty and kingship. Just these few words we find here, that he confesses Christ as Lord. He has a confidence that there is life after death, and I want this one to remember me when he goes into his kingdom, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the kind of salvation, folks, that we preach and teach. I'm sick and tired of these people that say, "Well, we don't recognize the lordship of Christ until several years after we get saved." This thief did, and he only had minutes before he died. And he recognized the deity and lordship of Christ. He called him so, Lord, Kurios, Master. And then he recognizes his royalty and his kingship, "When thou comest into thy kingdom." Strong word. In order to have a kingdom, you have to be a what? A king. This was his petition. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It's all coming back to him now. All that truth that he had been given as a child. Now let me say this. I'm guessing at this. Understand. I'm saying this. But parents understand and grandparents understand. We're putting the Word of God into our children and praying and seeking God's face that He'll save every one of them. But sometimes it happens years down the road, and it's because of the training that they got when they were children and the truth that they received, they come back like the prodigal son. They come back to the truth and they get right with God. That's how important it is to put the truth in their hearts now. That's why it's so important that we put good quality music standards into their heart now while they're children. So when they hear the garbage on the radio, they can say to themselves, "That's junk." So then when they hear the world's music, they can tune it out and say, "I don't want any part of that because that's junk. I've been taught better." But if we go home from church and we put the world's garbage into our stereo system, or stick it into our stereo system in our car, and we play it and we play it and we play it, and then we wonder why our children are rebels. We wonder why our children have such poor taste. Why they want to act like the rock stars of this world. Isn't it sad? They had some model thing up in New York auditioning to be models, and they had thousands of girls show up. They had a mob scene. They started fighting among themselves. Why? They didn't want to be models. You understand that? They don't want to be models. They want to be famous. They want to be on TV. That's where we are today. It's not about living a life where we're having something constructive. It's not about helping society as far as the world's concerned. It's all about me being famous. so I can have paparazzi chasing me around. Oh, isn't that constructive? Isn't that helpful? Doesn't that make America stronger? Where did they get those values from? Got them at home. You say, oh no, they got it from TV. They got it from home by the things that were tolerated. Now, look at our Lord's response very quickly. Verily I say unto thee, with certainty, today, Jesus Christ is the Savior of today. Isn't that wonderful? Today, thou, that's personal, shalt be with me, where? In paradise. That was the simple answer. You're going to be with me in paradise. When your heart starts beating, you're going to join me in paradise. Now, folks, that's the truth of salvation. Look at the lessons very quickly. The survival of the soul after the death of the body is guaranteed. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that this world is not it. We're only here a few years as far as the expanse of time is concerned. We don't know how many years the Lord gives to us. Everybody's different as far as His timing is concerned. But one thing about it, that my soul exists beyond this body. Body will be put down in the grave, but my soul and spirit are going to fly into the presence of Jesus Christ at the moment this heart stops beating in Todd Brainerd's body. Folks, that's wonderful. That's cause for rejoicing. Why? Not because I'm a promise and a possibility, but because I repented of my sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ according to His Word. And at that moment, I became His child. There's no such thing as salvation that's spread out over a long period of time. You know, I'm almost there. It's kind of like a gas gauge on a car. I'm almost full. But keep pumping. We're going to get there. No, that's not how it works. Secondly, the separate existence of the soul and body, conscious presence with Christ. Oh, what a glorious truth. By the way, I didn't mention this, but this refutes the soul sleep taught by the Seventh-day Adventists. They teach about the soul sleeping until the return of Christ. It's not true. Soul goes to be with Christ. C, the sudden entry of the redeemed into the presence of Christ today, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because of the cross of Calvary, because of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, last of all, the Savior's prompt response to repentance and faith. When we repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. This thief was repentant. He reverenced God. He feared God. He accused himself. I deserve what I'm getting. This one is innocent. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Folks, we have a wonderful message to deliver to a lost and dying world. We've got family, we've got friends, we've got neighbors that are dying and on their way to a devil's hell. We can't save them, but we can give them the message of Jesus Christ and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work in their hearts and see them one by one come to the Lord Jesus Christ. One by one reached. Sometimes you'll go to a neighbor and they won't have anything to do with you. They don't want to talk with you about it. That's fine. You've delivered your soul, though, if you have given them the good news of Jesus Christ. Some people don't want to go to paradise. That's the awful fact of the matter. Some people don't want to go. But the thief on the cross did. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then the words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If you haven't heard those words from the Word of God, children, teenagers, adults, you need to cry out to God. Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved.